Can anyone here do a handstand? None of the kids could before. Headstand? Come on. You got to have somebody who can do a headstand. You want to do one?
No.
No, okay. When you do a headstand, things look different. Our brain does have a way of turning things kind of right when they're topsy-turvy. That's why you can lay on the couch and watch TV without turning the TV sideways. You can still figure it out. Although, there was a movie in the 90s called Dumb and Dumber. You remember that one? And then there was a really, really awful sequel starring two different people called Dumber and Dumberer, I think. And if I may have seen the DVD of this. There was a laying sideways on the couch version of it, so everything was just turned sideways. And my brain figured it out. I watched it for about 30 seconds and said, oh yeah, that was Dumber and Dumberer or something like that. But getting a different perspective is more than just standing on your head, although that can give you a different perspective. Getting a different perspective is more than using the front door of the house now instead of the side door. But that can give you a different perspective. Maybe a different perspective on a particular Sunday would be where we turned everything around and everyone faced that way. And that's where the preacher was. And the organ was back here. Or maybe a different perspective would be where we took everything and made a giant oval in here and the altar was in the middle. And then we all kind of like gathered around the altar. That happens in Cleveland at the United Church of Christ headquarters. The Amistad Chapel is an oval. There's an altar in the middle, and then everyone sort of sits around the altar in about five or six ovals. And they get a different perspective on worship because you see things differently. Maybe getting a different perspective in church is simply sitting in a different seat, although that's probably the hardest thing. I sit in the same seat every week. I've been a pastor in churches for, well, at least a senior pastor, I've been for 12 years. I've been ordained for just over 20 years. And I don't want to pat myself on the back. So let me just put it out there and you can say, oh, no, you're right, you're wrong. I do try to see things from a new perspective. Living that way isn't always easy or comfortable. And it often feels as though things are turned a little upside down, like standing on your head. But trying to see things from a different perspective helps me. I think it can help just about everyone. This week's reading is a perspective changer. So we got this guy named Jesus. I know you're familiar with him. There's a song that reminds us who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Little kids sing it. It didn't start as a song. It started as a poem in the 1800s in a little book called See and Say. But it was, Jesus loves me, this I... You could say it. Just this I... For the Bible tells me, little ones to him, they are weak, but he is... Yes, Jesus
loves me.
Yes, Jesus
loves me.
Yes, Jesus
loves me.
The Bible tells me so. The little ones belong to Jesus. Do you remember the Bible story where Jesus welcomed the children while the adults tried to shoo them away? If you've been here for a baptism, I say it just about every time. Children weren't important in Jesus' day, but Jesus had a different perspective on things and saw little ones as valuable. See, Jesus has a way of turning things all topsy-turvy. This week's reading isn't out of character at all. So Jesus found a place to preach. The Bible says he stood on a level place. Because of the level place reference, this sermon that Jesus begins is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's possible that it's really just the Sermon on the Mount and someone had a different perspective and they didn't see the hill the way that they were standing. It's possible that Jesus had a stump sermon, and he did one on the mount, and he did one on the plain, and he did several others in other places. But this one's called the Sermon on the Plain. It begins in Matthew 5, or at least the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. And, you know, it says that he was on a mountainside. But we get to this part in the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mountain, and there's some real similarities. It's the Beatitudes. There are some differences. Sayings of blessedness or happiness. But in this one, we've got woes, too. There are fewer blessed are's in today's reading. They're straightforward without any accompanying flowery language, too. And in addition, we've got those woes. So Jesus took commonly held thought and he turned it upside down. The poor have God's neighborhood. The rich have already received their reward. The hungry will be full and the full will be hungry. The weeping will laugh and the laughing will weep. Finally, the hated and despised have reason to rejoice. And the well thought of? Well, they shouldn't see that as a good thing. The idea that Jesus showed favor on those whom society looks down isn't present only here. It's present throughout his ministry. Most of his ministry. I guess it's not even that profound to think about, since restoration, forgiveness, and unconditional love, those three things are such a part of who we are as followers of Jesus. Restoration, forgiveness, and unconditional love are core to the message of Jesus. I would like to point out, though, or at least suggest, that this isn't a reading about reward and punishment. It is blessings and woes, but it shows a perspective that is simply a fact of life. Jesus was describing a reversal of that, a reality where everything is backwards from where people think. Jesus was describing God's neighborhood, God's kingdom, God's realm, where things work very differently than they do here. But I think there's also something to give us a new perspective in our world, too. Jesus is on the side of the poor and the oppressed. Many of the hearers would have thought that what Jesus was saying was completely upside down from the way that they understood life. I'm sure many were riled up and angry. They were challenged to face this new perspective, whether they agreed with it or liked it. Sometimes we hear, read, or experience things that are similar, and they get us all twisted and upside down. And maybe it's in joy, really happy, yes, finally! Maybe it's in anger, I can't believe you would say that, I can't believe that's happening in our world. Maybe it's happiness, sadness. Maybe it's contempt. You see, when Jesus was preaching here, not here, but, you know, on earth, he stirred all those kinds of feelings. And I think he still does today. The question is, what do we do with those feelings? When we hear words of Jesus and we feel contempt, I know it seems sacrilegious that you would do that, but sometimes we do. When you hear words of Jesus and you feel exceeding joy, confusion, whatever it is, what do you do with those feelings? Do you just have to tamp them down and say, nope, preacher says, God says, church says that I'm supposed to listen to this, read this, and it's exactly what it says, and I'm supposed to feel all happy about it and just do that? That's not realistic, though, in life. We get feelings where we're angry about something or we don't agree with that. Could we just own those feelings and try to learn from them? It's easy to celebrate good feelings, but can we seek to get a new perspective that gives us peace even in the middle of uneasiness? All right, here's a challenge for the week. Maybe I've given this challenge before. Maybe it's just a little bit different. Make one change that's going to have you seeing things from a different perspective. It might be packing a lunch each day instead of buying it. It might be rearranging a room in your house so that you see things differently and the sun's in your eyes when you're sitting at a different time of the day. Maybe it's driving a different route to work. And I don't think the little change in routine will suddenly give you a new perspective on everything. might not give you any new perspective at all. Maybe you've already done this before. But a little change is not really the real challenge. Let that little change, that little thing that reminds you something is different, remind you to do this. Every day this week, when you notice that little change and that little thing that you're doing, say a prayer. It can be something simple and short, like, God, give me a new perspective today. Maybe you can pray the serenity prayer. Maybe you know that one. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Or maybe you can recite a short line from the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then maybe, with this little change that you make, a different route to work or packing your lunch, whatever it is, and then the prayer, God, give me a new perspective. Maybe you could keep a journal this week. Write in a diary. Tweet it. Post it on Facebook. Write it in a blog. Notice things that you do throughout the week. I don't have to see it. I'd love to, though, if you do that. What kind of new perspective can you gain in just a week of making a slight change? Let me leave you with something that this whole new perspective makes me think of in the ways that Jesus turns things upside down. Here's a couple of quotes from an essay by Tom Peterson. I think it captures the flavor of what Jesus inspired in today's reading. It's called the essay is called Dreaming Upside Down. You can find it online still. I dreamed the other night that all the maps in the world had been turned upside down. Library atlases, road maps of Cincinnati, wall-sized maps in the war rooms of the great nations, even antique maps such as inscriptions with such inscriptions as "Here be dragons" were flipped over. What had been north was now south. East was west, like a glob of melting vanilla ice cream. Antarctica now capped schoolroom globes. In my dream, I saw a child crying in Calcutta. Her parents wouldn't buy her any more video games until her birthday. I saw her mother drive to the supermarket and load her cart with frozen and junk food, vegetables, cheese, meat, and women's magazines. I also saw a mother in Houston baking bread in an earthen oven. She had been crying because there were no more beans for her family. One of her children listlessly watched her. He was a blonde boy about 6 years old. He slowly turned his empty, haunting gaze toward me. May we find ways to live with a new perspective. Amen.